Caroline's going to come in a moment and take us on into the next part. If you want to be turning with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read together from verse 13. But our title and what Paul is going on to talk about is Christian hope, watching with confidence. So, and I don't say this with too much jest, the Lord may come before we move. And we need to always bear that in mind. But if he doesn't, then we need to think about where we're going. So, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul says, the heading is given, believers who have died. Paul didn't write that, but it's helpful to understand that. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And continuing into chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Let's pray for Carolyn and for ourselves as she opens God's word to us. Father, we thank you for your word and all it has to say to us. And we pray that as Carolyn speaks this morning, she might speak in the power of your Spirit, so that what we hear are not her words and tones, but the voice of the Lord himself, that we might hear from you, be encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. I brought my blanket with me this morning, not because I thought it was going to be cold, although I feel it's dropped again, the temperature. I'm wishing I'd bought my duvet now. Good morning, everybody. I'll just put my glasses on. What are you like first thing in the morning? Are you someone, this is why I've got my blanket, who is wide awake when you wake up? You're like, I'm here, I'm out of bed, welled, I am ready for anything. What have you for me today? Or are you more like me in the morning and you're like this? Go away, sunlight. Go away, alarm clock. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me. I might just snap at you if you do that. No, I am not really awake. I'm just pretending. And if you leave me alone, I'll turn over and just go back to sleep. Just snooze for a bit longer. Do I really have to get up? Which one's you in the morning? Are you wide awake or really asleep, snoozing your way into the day? Which is my approach. Today's passage has a lot to say about being asleep and awake in a spiritual sense. And my basic question for you today is, are you awake? Are you asleep? Or are you snoozing? Let's pray. Thank you for your precious word. I ask you, Lord, to take what I say and use it for your purposes. Help us to hear what you want us to hear. This is about you, Lord, and not me. Take away my rubbish and make it about you. May the truths of what you have for us sink into our hearts, transform our lives, so that we may become more like you and radiate your love to the world around us. Amen. Before we get to my question, a bit of background. Today's section falls into two parts, bookended by a couple of favourite phrases of Paul's. So at the front end of each section, we find the words brothers in verse 13 and now brothers in 5 verse 1. I'm sorry, ladies, this doesn't exclude you. You can't snooze. It's brothers and sisters in more modern translations. And at the other end of each section, we find an exhortation to encourage each other in the truths of the points Paul has made. And he says in chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage each other with these words. And at the end of 5, verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So it's got a very clear structure. Both sections are linked to the second coming of the Lord, and both appear to be answering questions or addressing confusions that the Thessalonians had. And they both mention, although in different ways, the issue of sleeping. So let's get back to my question. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Or are you snoozing? The Thessalonians were definitely awake. They were, as we have seen in the rest of the book, going for it for Jesus. And Paul has commended them for their faith on various occasions in the book. As we come to this section of the letter, nothing has changed. They're on it. They fully expect Jesus to come back, and they are ready. In fact, they are so expectant of his immediate return that it's caused them a problem. Jesus hasn't returned, but some of their numbers have fallen asleep, a beautiful biblical phrase meaning died. Some commentators suggest that they might have even been martyred for the faith. This has understandably upset the Thessalonians, and they're worried about these dearly loved brothers and sisters in the faith, and they're worried that they may miss out on Jesus' return. Paul spends time assuring them in the first section of the truth that the dead who have fallen asleep in Jesus, died as Christians, will rise up to be with Jesus as part of the second coming. Their future is assured. And he wants this truth to go deeper. He wants it to bring comfort and to relief to them as they grieve. Therefore, the Thessalonians, and indeed us too, as we grieve over our brothers and sisters in Christ, should do so in a way that's different to those around who have no hope. Greek culture and death was all about no hope. So the Thessalonians were to do it in a very different way. And at Christian funerals, you see that alongside the pain of loss, There is that hope in the future. I was at a family funeral on Friday, and my aunt died at the end of September, and my cousin was talking about my aunt's last days, and as she talked, she was talking about being able to release my aunt to death because she had hope in the future. She was hoping in her Christian faith to be with her saviour and also to be reunited with my uncle. There's a real sense of hope in death for those that are Christians. The truth is that those who died in faith have only fallen asleep. They're just snoozing, awaiting that final trumpet call when they will wake up in God's glorious presence, alive in him. As our passage says, "For the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will arise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Like a lot of Christians through the ages, it appears in the second section that the Thessalonians wanted to know more of the details as to when Jesus would come back. And at the start of the second passage, Paul goes on to address their concerns about times and dates. Paul reminds them that we're not to know when the second coming will happen, but happen it will. It will be unexpected, like a thief in the night. It will happen when it's least expected. All's well, people will say. And yet all is far from well as the end comes and those who don't know him face the coming wrath. Reminds me of the Titanic as it sailed towards an iceberg and people were eating and drinking and enjoying themselves. Everyone has said all is well with this boat. Nothing will happen. And yet, a little while later, it sank with an incredible loss of life. The second coming will happen. There's an inevitability about it. Paul points this out as he says it's like labour pains before the birth of a baby. Those pains just come. For my mum, when giving birth to my brother, she was in the middle of doing the dusting. We don't know when labour pains will come, but come they will, signalling the next stage. There's no escape. Just like Jesus will come and signal the end of the age. Paul exhorts us to be ready, and the inference is that these guys were indeed ready. They're not living in darkness. They are children of light and children of the day. The thief won't catch them out. Paul does that thing that he likes to do. He turns and twists the imagery, and now we are thinking about the fact that a thief can be spotted in the daylight. If you're in the daylight, there's no surprise when the thief comes as the thief is seen. So it is with the second coming. If you're living as God's child, aware of his promise to return and living for him, it shouldn't surprise you because you're living in the light of God's promises. No shock, no surprise. Your sons, daughters, children of the light and the daytime, you are ready. As the New Living Translation puts it in our passage, "So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be sober. Night time is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us who live in the light think clearly, protected by the body armour of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation." So back to my question. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Or are you snoozing? Now, as you sit here this morning, you might actually be asleep in the sense of this passage. You might literally be asleep too. You might not be aware of the fact that Jesus is going to come again. And you might not actually know Jesus for yourself. When he comes again, there is going to be a judgment. Our passage uses a not very PC word, wrath, for those who don't know Jesus. You might be blindly sitting in a figurative Titanic, unaware that the iceberg is just below you and your world could be turned upside down. Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but there is a truth here. If you die without knowing Christ, the Bible makes clear it is not good news for you. So I urge you, if that's you, to look into what Jesus has to say about who he is and what he has done for you, to seriously consider him. Your life might depend on it. Our passage goes on to talk about the fact that God decided to save us from this wrath through Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that we may live with him forever. Jesus died so that we may live with him forever. And if you want to know more, or if you want to be sure that you're awake in a spiritual sense, don't go home without talking to one of us and asking us to help you to be sure, or to help you explore the questions you may have some more. This is serious stuff. Make sure you give it some attention. Don't go blindly on thinking all is well. Secondly, you may be sitting here this morning snoozing. You might be thinking, I wish you'd shut up as well, but never mind. The Thessalonians had no problem believing that Jesus would come again. They lived in the daily expectation that it would happen. And at different periods in church history, the church has been very expectant of his return. However, I would suggest that today many in the Western church think little about the second coming, and I'm not certain that it affects our daily life like it affected the lives of the Thessalonians. If we knew Jesus was going to return tomorrow, I wonder what we would do with our today. If you knew for sure that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would you do with your today? What would you sort out? Who would you speak to about Christ? What would you pray for as though your life depended on it? So, do you believe it will happen? Do you get that it could happen today or tomorrow? Are you ready? Am I ready? Are you awake, asleep, or snoozing? I'm aware that for part of my Christian life, I really have spent my time snoozing, not really ready for Jesus, not really living for him. I've lived as a sort of Christian, awake in Christ when it suits me, but other points I've just chosen to blend in, to have Jesus as a kind of add-on of my life. And at times, because I've been a bit miffed with God and what he's done or hasn't done for me, which when I boil it down in me was pride, I've purposely chosen not to follow his path. Now, I'm not proud of these things, but I share them because they are the reality of my walk with Jesus. And while the second coming during those times and being alert and ready really didn't feature on my radar at all, I'd like to show you a picture that illustrates me at those times. Chris is going to put it up. This is a lamppost, trying not to be a lamppost. It's near Margaret's house, and I like to think of it as a lamppost pretending not to be a lamppost. There's a lot stopping it from shining, and it won't be long before that light is dimmed completely. But you know what? It really wouldn't take a lot to get rid of that ivy and for it to come out into the open as a lamppost. And I think that's also true of us when we're snoozing. We play at being a Christian, pick the bits we want, let our light shine occasionally when we want it to, let the ivy of sin and other things climb all over us. It's not actually that difficult to wake up, get up, and go for it with Jesus, dealing with the ivy and the things that stand in our way. But it does involve letting him be Lord of our lives, letting him deal with the things in us he wants to change, and sticking at it with him. Are you awake? Are you asleep or snoozing? I've heard a couple of people recently talking about sleeping and saying you don't know you were asleep until you wake up. I think about all those half dreams you have when you're sort of semi-conscious but not really conscious in the sense of being awake. You know they're dreams when you wake up. You know it wasn't real. Wake up in Christ. Go for life with him. Paul uses the word, be alert, be sober. How can we make sure we're awake and not snoozing? Paul tells the Thessalonians to put on the body armour of faith and love. What's your faith in? Your career, money, family, savings, your health, your doctor, your stuff? Have you pushed Jesus out to the edge, or is your faith in him firstly? I came across a verse a few months ago that really stirred me and made me sit up. I call it a red hot verse. You know when you're reading the Bible and something is like so jumps out at you, you can't ignore it and you know it's for you. It's hidden away at the end of a story of the widow who keeps going to the judge asking for justice in Luke 18. And it says, when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? When I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Be awake. Have faith. Alongside faith, we need to know Christ's love. And Paul spells this out more in Ephesians. And there's a beautiful bit in chapter 3 that I love and that I'm going to read to you. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I know I haven't grasped fully God's love when it's spelt out like that. Do you know his love for you? Are you letting it protect you? Love that sinks deep into you. Love that lets you know you are his. Love that forgives you again and again and again. Love that will not let you go. Love that knows you as you are and accepts you still. Love that is bigger than you, purer than you. Love that works in and through you if you will let it. And then Paul tells them to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. You are saved because of Jesus. You are his. Yes, you are his. I think of Sylvia as I think of this piece of armour. In the pain and distress of death, she was constantly reminding us and resting her hope in the salvation and in the knowledge of her salvation, knowing that she would be with Jesus, her Saviour. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Finally, Paul wants us to encourage each other. So I encourage you, whether you're asleep, snoozing, or awake, to spend some time now coming to Jesus and letting him into your life and allow him to minister via his Spirit to you. Where are you at when it comes to Jesus and the second coming? Are you ready? Is my lamppost a picture of you at this moment? What will you do about it? Is your faith fully in Jesus? Are you walking in the power of his love for you? Is your hope firmly placed in him? I was challenged this week as I heard someone talk about whether there's any difference about us from those around. What makes you different to the world around you? If there's nothing, you're just a nice person who is religious. We should be living in a way that shines Jesus. Are you acting in a different way to the world in your disappointment, in your joys, in your grief, in your family, in your friendships, career? Are you purposely living for him? What's Jesus saying to you today? It might be something entirely different to what I've talked about, but I encourage you to listen and respond to him. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Or are you snoozing? Now, I like a good story, and I'm going to end by reading a story, a faith story, that I think kind of sums up what I've been talking about. I'm taking it from the book Dirty Glory, written by Pete Greig, and it's about a 24/7 prayer room. When a church launched a prayer room, they had little idea just how powerfully God was about to use them to impact the lives of students at the local university just across the state line in Ohio. A few weeks into their season of prayer, a girl called Amy was chatting to her friend John at the university when she realised that her slot in the prayer room was looming. "Oh, I've got to go," she said. "I've got an appointment with God." Noticing John's understandable surprise, she plucked up the courage to ask if he would like to join her. And so a little later that day, John found himself stepping into a place of continual prayer. He was blown away completely and unexpectedly by the presence of God. "During that hour," he wrote, "I accepted Christ, and I cannot tell you how life-changing the experience has been for me." John began to return regularly to the prayer room, and the Holy Spirit started to work deeply in his life. He'd grown up with an abusive dad, but he spent time discovering the Bible's teaching about God as a good father, and he would often leave the prayer room with a sense of peace he'd never known before. One day, John noticed a simple card stuck to the prayer room wall, requesting prayer for the lost. His mind turned immediately to the 33 frat brothers with whom he lived. "I couldn't get them off my mind, and Amy explained how now I was a Christian, I had been called to tell others about the great love I'm experiencing. So she prayed that I'd have boldness and courage to do this at school." John began to pray diligently for his friends by asking that each one of them might encounter the love of the Father. Almost immediately, he began to be given opportunities to share his newfound faith with members of the fraternity. One of them heard the gospel and gave immediate response and said yes, he wanted to become a Christian. Overjoyed and using the simple prayer he'd learned from Amy, John welcomed his friend into the kingdom of heaven. Just 2 days later, someone else announced that he too would like to do the same. Those two conversations triggered a domino effect. Another member of the fraternity gave his life to Christ just a few days later, and then another and another. "It was a little bit crazy," recalls John, laughing. "Every couple of days, one of the guys would come and ask me to pray with him or tell me that he had already surrendered his life to Jesus on his own. I can't tell you how exciting it was to watch salvation spread like a contagious virus through our house." By the time everyone departed for Christmas, just less than 6 months after John's first encounter with God in the prayer room across the state line, he'd led 32 of his 33 frat brothers to Jesus. Almost two per week for half a year, every single member of that fraternity had now encountered Jesus, except for one particularly stubborn housemate called Tim. During the Christmas holiday, however, Amy, whose invitation for John to join her in the prayer room had sparked this mini revival in the first place, invited Tim over for dinner. He really never stood a chance. By the end of that night, Tim had surrendered his life to Jesus. All 34 frat brothers, the entire house, had turned to Christ in less than 6 months. This story would be remarkable if it ended there. But Tim began to pray for his parents to come to know Jesus too. There was an unusual urgency and passion to the way he prayed for their salvation. Little did he know how perfect God's timing was in all of this, recalls John. just 27 days after Tim placed his faith in Christ and a few days after his first Christmas as a Christian, he was involved in a fatal car accident. It was impossible to process the news. Tim had died so suddenly, his whole life ahead of him, still so young. The fraternity was thrown into a state of deep shock. His parents' grief was beyond articulation. They looked ashen on the cold January day of their son's funeral. The church was packed with mourners, every eye fixed on the polished wooden box standing brutally alone at the front. Songs were sung, and then the pastor tried to describe Tim's short life. Tim had been a Christian less than a month, the pastor said, but he would now spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The earnest prayers that Tim prayed for his parents were to be answered at his own funeral. Following in their son's recent footsteps, they surrendered their lives to Jesus. So too did 15 of Tim's high school football teammates. In total, over the 6 months up to including that tragic day, 50 people had come to Christ. Are you awake? Are you asleep? Are you snoozing? Going to give us some time now just to think about that in the quiet of your heart with God. Emily's going to play a bit of music and then we'll sing our final hymn.